Once again, I invite you, congregation, on this Lord's Day to turn to the Gospel of Luke, this time to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we will read verses 1 through 8 of that chapter, the parable of the persistent widow. What's fun about looking at parables is most of us have heard them all before. And there's almost, oh no, I've heard it all before, so what can you possibly tell me I don't know already? Well, the Lord is good because he always has a way of showing us things, I think, and I pray and that he will bless us to see something fresh and new and familiar this evening. Luke 18, again, the first eight verses. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Thus, our reading from God's holy word, and may he bless it to us. Dear congregation, whether you pray or not is easy to hide. Prayer life is one of those things we practice mostly in the privacy of our own homes, our own bedrooms, our own prayer closets. I don't know if there's any prayer closets. Maybe a guy's garage or shed might be a prayer closet. Maybe the laundry room for some women. But whether you pray or not, something only you know. It's easy to just assume, when I pray, and I don't want to admit I don't pray very often or very frequently or very consistently or very persistently. It's something it's easy to fake. Many people try praying, they start and stop. Even Christians will pray for a time and quit, pray about something for a while and cease doing so. They start to wonder, what's the use in praying? God doesn't answer. He doesn't answer, at least according to my timetable. He doesn't answer when I'm praying his will. It doesn't seem like he's as interested as I am and that his will is being done. At least that's how we often can think about it. Rather confident that we're praying God's will. I think it's important for us that prayer, to understand in the Bible, prayer is not as such a topic that it's concerned to give us a teaching about. Certainly back in chapter 11 in Luke's gospel, you have Jesus' instruction on how to pray. And when you pray, say this, "Lord, teach us to pray." So when you pray, say, and we have the Lord's Prayer. That's very different than what is prayer. What's behind prayer? What's the value of prayer? What are the great examples of prayer? These aren't all packaged for us in the Bible, because the Bible doesn't take up the topic of prayer that way. Rather, what the Bible shows us is people in the struggle of faith, in the rough and tumble of life, in the battle to believe, praying. That's what you see. You see our Savior himself performing his ministry, coming under attack and accusation and slander, being misunderstood, being abused, and in the midst of trying to fulfill his task, praying. And that's really what it's about as believers. We need to be about the Christian life, and as we do so persisting in prayer, not giving up. The Bible's very clear here. I mean, this is a lob ball parable. Then Jesus told the disciples a parable for what reason? What's the teaching I'm supposed to get? To show them that they should always pray and not give up. We're all clear on the point? Always pray and not give up. There it is. And to drive this point home, he introduces us to two characters, to this widow and this judge. Now, before we go there, you might remember another parable of Jesus in this same gospel back in chapter 11 about persisting in prayer, where you have the story of the friend at midnight, right? Right after he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, he runs right into this friend who comes at midnight needing three loaves of bread, and has company, and it's all very inopportune, and he doesn't want to help. But just to get rid of him, does what he asks and so forth. And we're told there, it's only those who knock who the door is open. It's only those who ask, receive. Only those who seek, find. You say, well, there's the same point, right? Well, it's not the same point. Because here we're at least dealing with a friend going to a friend, and at least I can expect from a friend a friendly reply, a friend to come through for me. And I guess God is a bit like our friends, and he'll come through for me. But this parable is very different. Here we're introduced to a widow who in that situation had no one to help her, no one to act as advocate, and we're introduced to a judge, and we're told explicitly he neither feared God nor cared about men. Well, we ought to have some elders visit that fellow and inform him. That's no way to, I don't care. Well, don't you know someday you're going to stand before God and you'll have, I don't care. I don't fear God. I'm not worried about it, friend. I'm going to live how I want, do what I want, and practice being a judge how I want, and I don't want to deal with this woman. Give her justice. I don't care. Don't you care about your I don't care about my reputation. Now are you getting the point? He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. He doesn't care. That kind of person. Some of you work with that kind of person. Some of you have neighbors that are maybe like that kind of person. Or you've known people like that. They don't care. Now that is the sort of man she's up against. As she has been treated wrongly and wants justice, but doesn't have a husband, she's a widow, apparently doesn't have any grown sons who can help her. She's without means, but she's persistent. And we're told very explicitly here that as she asks to be granted justice against her adversary, he refuses. And for some time he refuses. But we learn that there she was. She was persistent. He even comes to his senses in the sense, even though I don't fear God and I don't care about men, this is not why I'm doing it. I don't suddenly have a conscience. I'm not suddenly coming under conviction. Oh, I'm going to be judged if I don't do what's right. Or my reputation's ruined. It's none of that plays. It's still selfish. I just don't want to be bothered and hassled every time I see this woman. Here she's coming. Anytime I go out to the street and to the market, there she is. She's just pounding on my door. She's beating me to a bloody pulp. I can't take it anymore. I will give her justice to get her off my back. He does the right thing for his own selfish motive. Now you see? And now do you see why Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says. The unjust judge who does justice. The unjust judge who does justice for an unjust reason, his own selfish motives. Listen. Pay attention. Because now you can learn something by way of contrast. Because God isn't an unjust judge, is he? God isn't unrighteous and unkind. He's not unjust. He's not mean and petty and stingy and selfish. He's not jaded. He's not, I could care less, literally, about you. None of those things define God at all. Listen to what the unjust judge says, who gives justice nonetheless in the face of persistence. Because we are to learn here something very important. Why is it that we pray and yet lose heart? Here's this woman who is dealing with someone in which she can't expect justice. He doesn't fear God, doesn't fear man. She's without advantage. She has no political power, no financial power. She can't bully him in that kind of sense. All she can do is get in his face and plea. And that's exactly what she does. And yet, we so easily give up and turn aside and turn away from pleading our cause to the Lord. Isn't it very curious that she gets justice from one who's unjust, and then we run away from our holy, righteous God, who in Jesus Christ is our way, our truth, our life, our hope, our salvation. It's important, I think, that we see ourselves something as widows in this world. I think sometimes when we see the political powers that be, we feel like, man, we're always losing. And our country is losing its conscience. It doesn't know which end is up. And there's not much we can do about it. And we've been praying, but it doesn't seem to be doing much good. Sometimes our prayers feel like the fellow who was trying to bring water from a creek, but it was a leaky bucket. And our prayers feel like leaky buckets. We scoop up the water, we run to the house, and we leave this wet trail, and by the time we get there, there's no water left in our bucket, only this damp trail soon to be evaporated by the sun. We plead, we pray, we preach, we labor, and we lose. That's how we sometimes see it. In fact, we pray and give up. And sometimes we pray and give up because of God's silence. And you know what's very curious about this? In the face of God's silence, the Bible has an answer for that. In the face of God's silence, the Bible teaches us to pray about God's silence. Did you know that? You say, well, do you know the Psalms? You say, well, yeah, I know some about the Psalms. You ever sung the Psalms? You say, well, I've sung some of the Psalms some of the time. Sure, I know something about the Psalms. Well, what about Psalms like this, Why, O Lord, which is also, it's not just a song, it's a prayer. It's a prayer to Him. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Where are you? Or Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Feels like forever. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? The sorrow doesn't go away. I wake up sad. I go to bed sad. How long, Lord? How long shall the enemy be exalted over me? What about those prayers? It's a theme in the Psalms. How about this really familiar one? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and find no rest. Well, God doesn't answer, let's quit. It's been so long, what's the use in praying? Rouse yourself. Psalm 44. Why do you sleep, O Lord? First you think he's talking to himself, but he is talking to himself, but the very next line, why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction? How long, O Lord, is the foe to scoff? The psalmists understand far better than we do God's silence. And God gives us the words of the psalmist to help us learn to cope in the face of even persistent praying, and why we need to continue to persist, to pray always and not give up in the face of this silence. Indeed, the psalmist even show us what a kind of believing, struggling in the faith complaint to God's about. Now, I know in our tradition we're not allowed to complain to God. And how dare you question God? And I understand all of that, but I also understand it's right there in the Bible. And we put those very words on our lips when we sing the Psalms of complaining to God. But it's not finally a prayer of unbelief. It's a prayer of the struggle of faith to hang on and not give up. Are you really being honest to God when you won't voice your complaints, even if your complaints you know are weak and feeble and nearsighted, half-sighted, blind? Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. Help me. Haven't some of you been praying for things, prayers unanswered, maybe for a lifetime, and you're still saying, I don't understand. Help me. Why, O Lord? How come? How long? Why? Has your steadfast love ceased forever? Psalm 77. Your steadfast love, that supreme covenant love, has it ceased? And has it ceased forever? The psalmist struggles. Has God forgotten to be gracious? What's the use in praying if God has? And if he won't hear? Turn, O Lord, how long? People who pray often don't get what they ask for, at least not according to their timing. You know, God's very wise. He's, as parents, our kids ask us for things, and our kids learn to push our buttons, and sometimes they learn how to beg for things. and the wine and even to charm their way or to try to earn their way to get what they want from us. And sometimes in our own weakness, we give in to these things, and we don't always give our children what they need or what's wisest and best for them. We make mistakes. But God doesn't. We pray, and we should always pray and not give up, because God will fulfill His will in our lives in precisely this way, precisely according to His time. And He will also keep silent to drive us to our knees and to bring us in that title of a book of prayers of the Puritans, to bring us to the valley of vision, where I'm in the pits and I finally really look up in dependency, in desperation, in hope, empty-handed. Lord, I can't, only You can. Change me, teach me to accept Your will, show me where I'm blind, show me where I'm hard-hearted, where I'm conceited, where I'm full of pride. Show me the sins that I've been covering up and hiding and cuddling. Lord, sanctify me, and God will indeed press silence upon us so that we finally hear and are ready to listen. Finally, are you ready to listen? Finally, finally. But often what we meet is giving up. God's against me. My sins have caught up with me. God's punishing me. God doesn't love me. It's really painful when you actually think in your heart that God doesn't care for you. And that's where the devil wants you. He wants you doubting. He wants you disturbed. He wants to take away your peace and your assurance. Indeed, he delights in that. He wants you turning aside, turning away, going astray, in despair. And the Lord simply is calling you to Himself, even in silence. His silence has a design, that we might learn to listen and to be open and to heed. And maybe I'm just not right about everything. And maybe my timing is foolish. And maybe what I'm praying is in His will, but the way I want it to be can't fulfill an even better purpose He has in mind. Listen to what the unjust judge says. The point is, look, even an unjust judge can do justice and do what's right. Now, by way of contrast, consider who God is. Jesus is emphatic here. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Yes. Will He keep putting them off? No. I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. But will there be persistent prayers ready to receive blessing? Or have they long ago given up and lost heart and quit? And it really touches us where we all live, right? I mean, it's very personal. This isn't for the other guy. It's for each of us. We can pray always and not give up because of who God is. He's a God who creates, who saves, who elects, who gives witness to His word to a world that needs the same blessings. I mean, long ago, some time back, there was a book, Your God is Too Small. And course, the God given to us in the Bible isn't too small. It's just our own image, our own imagination of God, our own conception of God is too small. So that we even yawn over He created the heavens and the earth. We confess that this evening already. Maker of heaven and earth, who speaks and it's so, who knows. You know, I stand amazed, and I think we even have better reason than the psalmist to give praise when we gaze upon the heavens as technology improves and we can peer out into the darkest space and discover galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxy, myriads of galaxies, and yet it's all a drop in the bucket for the Lord. And now the Lord, who has command of this vast universe that is far larger and greater than the psalmist could imagine, has His eye on you. With your bumps and bruises and tears and sorrows and marital problems and parenting struggles and ecclesiastical troubles and work headaches and problems and brokenness you see everywhere, and a nation that's losing its moral focus, at least in some aspects of society. Now what? I mean, what about the little song, He has the whole world in His hands? Do you believe that or not? Do you believe that He's bringing history to the fulfillment of kingdom come and the triumph of His cause or not? If we remember what He is as creator, we remember that He also comes to the rescue, that He's saving, that He's bringing a kingdom forth, that He's electing a people and drawing them out of the nations and bringing them to Himself, that He's doing a mighty work of salvation, that through a mighty cross of weakness, He accomplishes, through the weakness of preaching and conveying the message of that, saving a world. Do we believe it? He's a good God, a rescuing God, a welcoming God, who calls us to Himself, who issues words that when we're down and out and beaten and we know we're big fat failures and we flunk, come to Me, learn from Me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Find rest for your souls. He's not an unjust judge who has no ear for your burdens and your hurts and your struggles and your failures. He sees, He knows. He's, in the words of our catechism, He's Almighty God, so able to do it all. He's faithful Father, loving, gracious, kind, the ideal Father, what fathers are supposed to be, and desires to help us. He's not an unjust judge. But the widow, weak, puny, I will have justice. She will persist. She will not lose heart. Will you? Do you? Another reason we need to pay attention to this parable is not only because of who God is, but because of the kingdom He's bringing. Right before this parable, there's mention of the kingdom. The Pharisees come along. Well, yeah, Jesus, you preach all this kingdom stuff. When is the kingdom of God going to come? And of course, what they're looking for is their own conception of kingdom, their own conception of reign of God, the kingdom, the reign of God that will heal and bless and save and fix what's broken. Their own conception is to throw off the Roman yoke, to reestablish a Davidic king, to be a military warrior who who will also be a religious leader who will dot every I, cross every T, follow everything to the letter, be a Pharisee like them, but also one who has military power and will have liberation. Now, where's the kingdom, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, it's not like a parade. There it is. Look at that. Here comes the horses down the street. Oh, wow, look at the gal who can twirl. Now, that's what people want. They want to be able to sit on the sidelines and watch and observe. There goes by the kingdom. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom is the reign, the healing, restoring, redeeming, triumphant reign of God in the here and now. It's partly here, partly to come, in all of its triumph and glory. But it starts here. It starts in hearts. It starts with receiving that reign of His word here. It starts with deeds of love and kindness. It starts with blind eyes seeing and crippled legs walking. It starts with poor people believing. There you see the reign of God, healing and saving. There you have kingdom. But you want kingdom in all of its glory. Are you ready for it? You want kingdom, Pharisees, do you? You realize that kingdom in its fullness will be like a lightning flashing across the sky. Kabam, kaboom, it's there. Are you ready? Don't we usually jump at the lightning? Because we weren't ready. Oh, that was much too close for comfort. Are you ready? It will be like the days of Noah, he says. Were they ready? Noah, you fool. Building a big boat here for that? Not a cloud in the sky. It will be like the days of Lot, says Jesus. People eating, drinking, going about their business, buying, selling, doing their living life, flirting with girls, making money, and judgment. Are you ready? Is our world ready? Is the church ready? You want to see kingdom come? It starts now, but kingdom come will come also with this apocalyptic judgment. It will be just like on the day the Son of Man is revealed and people aren't ready. And we need to be praying Christians and a praying church, persisting and not giving up because of who God is and the kingdom that He's ushering in and the judgment it awaits. But when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? And that's for every one of us. Will I believe? Am I believing? Am I persisting? Have I really learned to pray? I'm not asking, have you learned to say the words, "Thy will be done"? We've all learned to say that. But to pray that, to surrender your heart to it, to surrender your mind and your own calculations of life and your own dreams how life should turn out and how it should all tumble out for your children and your grandchildren and your community. Have you learned to pray, "Thy will be done"? If Jesus had to learn to pray that, don't we? I do. In fact, isn't the struggle and the long walk of the Christian life precisely learning to love God on His terms and not ours? When His will doesn't line up with ours and his kingdom doesn't seem to conform to our conception of kingdom, and when things happen in our lives, I would never have that. If I'm writing my own script, I'd never have that happen in my life. No, 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 no. God, what are you doing? How long? Why? 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 Keep praying. Keep even asking why. Bring your pleas, bring your frustrations to God, but bring yourself to him, because he is the answer. He's not an unjust judge, a loving father whose reign, whose kingdom blesses and heals and restores, and we have this promise one day to wipe every tear from our eyes. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't it very curious? The Bible goes out of its way in talking about the triumph of God's kingdom to talk about wiping away tears. Don't you have any? Don't you struggle? Haven't you wondered sometimes what's the use in praying? And Jesus says, believe. Because we don't want to be among those about whom he says, where is the faith? Where's the faith? And that's why I don't hear any prayers. Because they've given up. Because they don't believe and trust me. We should not despair what we see happening in our culture. Doesn't mean we should like it, but despair is a mistake. Because we just don't see. We see the outcome, but we don't see the journey to get there. That requires faith. And for all we know, God will have his own ways of turning things upside down and inside out and right side up and however it's supposed to be. It's our task, I believe, to keep praying and don't give up. Amen. Lord, may we do so. We easily give up. We're easily discouraged. We easily doubt. Lord, even if we have to plead the Psalms in complaint, may we not give up. Help us even with the struggle like unto Job, who had his questions and doubts, and you corrected him. He doubted, but he didn't give up. Make us people who are fortified in faith, that we also would keep on praying and not give up, not quit. Not say what's the use, but trust. Trust and obey and walk with you in obedience. We ask this for ourselves according to your blessing, your presence. Indeed, this is also our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen. Shall we?